Thank you, Trevor, and Mark, and Amanda, and Miriam, and Scott. You know, when I see Amanda here sing, and also I hear Trevor, I just think about how important children's choirs are. And that's where they receive their first training, and now they're willing to invest that in leading worship in our services. I want you to turn with me to Habakkuk chapter 1, beginning with verse 6. Now, just doing five messages. We started on Wednesday night, and I told you that this is page 940 in my Bible, so you find it wherever it is on your smart pad or your iPhone, whatever you have. And the background to this, just very, very simple. The children of Israel have disobeyed God. Nobody even has a copy of the law of God. They've moved so far away from Him. So God has decided that He's going to bring judgment on Israel, His children, through a pagan people, the Chaldeans, or you might know them as the Babylonians. So you've caught up with everything I said on Wednesday night. So look with me at verse 6 in Habakkuk chapter 1. It says, I'm raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people, who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong, their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping to devour. They all come intent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They mock kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. By building earthen ramps, they capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on. Guilty people whose own strength is their God. Does that not sound familiar to our nation? The year was 1865. One of America's most prominent ministers was traveling on horseback in the Holy Land. He traveled from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. And then he went to the Church of the Nativity for a 5-hour Christmas Eve service. He was really moved by all that he'd seen, because as he traveled by horseback from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, he just realized this is where the shepherds were when Jesus was born out in the fields. They made the same journey. The pastor's name was Phillips Brooks. While he was preparing for a Christmas service 3 years later, I think he was inspired by God to jot down a little poem. And he did what every good pastor would do. He was running out of time. So he went to the man who was his organist, a man by the name of Lewis Redner. And he said, listen, I've written this poem about my experience 3 years ago going to the Holy Land, riding from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. And he said, I need you to put a tune to this poem by Christmas. Well, Mr. Redner was not only the church organist, he also directed their Sunday school. He was a real estate broker by trade. And he said, the tune that I wrote was written in haste and under great pressure from my preacher on the eve of Christmas. He noted that after midnight, a little angel whispered the strain in my ears, and I roused myself and jotted it down, As You Have It. And that song, you know, is O Little Town of Bethlehem, that we sing every Christmas season. We might think, well, Phillips Brooks shouldn't have waited 3 years to write about his Bethlehem experience, or that Lewis should have had more time to come up with a better tune. But God's timing must have been just right for the poem that he wrote and the tune that Redner was able to write. And here we are singing that nearly a century and a half later. Man has free will because God is sovereign. When you think about the sovereignty of God, you can imagine that by thinking about an ocean liner that's leaving on a course from New York to Liverpool. People are on board for the cruise. They are not slaves. They're not chained. What's the best thing about a cruise? Never been on one, but eating is what I understand. They tell me that the buffets are open 24/7, and some of our people have been known to eat 18 out of every 24 hours on a cruise. They can play games on the cruise. They can read books, relax, watch movies, swim. I even understand some of the cruise ships have driving ranges where you can drive golf balls off the bow of the ship. But think about this. The people on board have free choice, but that ship is still on course from New York to Liverpool. I think about our lives while we're here on this journey on earth. God allows us free choice, but the Word of God said we're headed for a destination. And the next thing on God's calendar is the rapture. And then after the rapture begins the 7 years of the tribulation. And we also know that there will be the judgment seat of Christ for believers. And then after that 7 years, we hear about the second coming of Christ. We hear about His 1,000 years of rule and reigning here on this earth. We hear about the defeat of Satan. We hear about Jesus Christ ruling and reigning forever. We trust in the sovereignty of God. Though we're given free choice, God is determining the ultimate direction for mankind. When we read the first few verses in Habakkuk, Habakkuk is praying. He calls out in verse 2, "How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Your nation, your children are disobeying you. And I've been calling on you to intervene, and you're doing absolutely nothing. Can you hear me now? Can you see me now? God, do you listen to anything that I'm saying?" Habakkuk's world was falling totally to pieces. Nothing around him made sense. The rich were oppressing the poor. The nobles paralyzed the law of God. And the needy were maligned and mistreated. And as Habakkuk surveys the scene, he is prompted to wonder, "God, do you know what's happening down here? God, do you know exactly what you're doing?" He may have ultimately asked, "God, are you really in control?" Look quickly here as a promise is revealed. A promise of God is revealed. For several years, dating back to Jeremiah's prophecy, the plan and purpose of God had been somewhat concealed. God had filled the mouths of prophets with the Word of God, but I want you to know the people were absolutely refusing to respond. In verse 5, God says, "Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed." God says, "I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told in advance." God shared with Habakkuk. He said, "I'm going to do something that is going to absolutely make you speechless." And all that begins in verse 6. First of all, soldiers are enlisted. Notice here, he says, "I'm raising up Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own." That word "bitter" there that's used literally means poisoned. Ruthless in the NIV. The word "impetuous" or "hasty" speaks of speed in an evil sense. In other words, God is describing a poison nation who's speeding to bring devastation upon Judah, God's people. God was unfolding His plan to Habakkuk, and in that plan, an unusual source was going to be enlisted. The sins of the nation of Judah exceeded all description. I want you to know at this time, Egypt was the belligerent world, not Babylon. However, it was not Egypt that Judah had to fear, but he says the bitter and hasty nation of the Chaldeans. You know, it's amazing to consider the things God will use to bring about His plans and purposes. Proverbs 21:1, somebody quoted that to me in the Welcome Center after church concerning the election. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, He turns it wheresoever He wills. God may use wickedness to bring about absolutely the purpose of His righteousness. It's not that God can work with wickedness, but He can work through wickedness so that God might be glorified through it all. You know, in response to all the attacks on law enforcement, many of our police officers and patrol cars across the United States now have the words, the decals, "In God We Trust" on the back or on the sides of their vehicle. I want you to know that Missouri was one of the first states to order that done on their police vehicles. And I want you to know the Freedom From Religion Foundation has lodged complaints claiming that that is a violation of church and state. You know what's so special about all that? Most of your municipalities are not paying for those decals. Individuals and corporations are buying those to put on our law enforcement vehicles. I want you to know this situation offers us a chance to peek back at our history. For it was in July of 1956, under the presidency, under Eisenhower, that he decided that we needed to make these four words our national motto, and Congress passed this, that we adopt "In God We Trust" during the Cold War, so that that motto would draw a sharp contrast between America and the godlessness of communism. Today we've got to ask whether we'd rather be identified as a country of godlessness, or are we a people in whom God we trust? And notice the next thing God reveals to Habakkuk. Success experience. It's not that God's just going to enlist the Babylonians. He says they're going to be successful in defeating my children in the land of Judah. Look at verse 6. He says, "I'm raising up the Babylonians. They're ruthless. They're impetuous people who are going to sweep across the whole earth to seize the dwelling places that are not their own." In verse 7, God says, "I'm going to allow them to be a feared and a dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor." And He says Judah is going to be allowed, the children of God, to bow to that evil nation. Verse 8, God describes their horses. Notice He says they're swifter than leopards. In other words, nobody can stand up against them. Verse 9 through 11, God allows them to worship their own god of force. God will allow the Babylonians to believe that their success had been granted by their own pagan gods. I'm sure some of you watch Judge Judy. I don't watch Judge Judy unless I have to. I have things I need to do. But I have come home late in the afternoon, there's nothing on, and I see Judge Judy. I saw a case the other day where man came in and he was renting from this man over here. So you had the property owner and you had the tenant. And I want you to know that the the tenant had stolen some of the property owner's furniture and put it in a storage bin, and the tenant had not been paying his rent. He wanted some repairs made on the rental property, and the tenant was being sued by the property owner. What a mess. And you know what I like about Judge Judy? If they're idiots, she just calls them idiots. I've seen her throw cases out. But one thing the people who come in there with those ridiculous cases have to do, they have to sign an agreement before they go on that show that the verdict that she renders must be abided by the plaintiff and the defendant. Her word is the law. I want you to know God's goal is not to make everybody happy. In fact, He gets quite a few complaints, but the bottom line is God is the ultimate judge and His word is final. Now notice the person of God revered. As far as Habakkuk was concerned, God's first answer to his prayer had not been any answer at all. In fact, it only created a new problem. Habakkuk felt like God is being inconsistent with his nature. How could a holy God use a wicked nation to judge his very own people? Think about this. We're supposed to be one nation under God. Suppose Iran was allowed to attack us with nuclear weapons. What would you think? Suppose communist China attacked us. Beginning in verse 12, Habakkuk prays a prayer that's filled with truth about the person of God. First of all, God is consistent. Notice he says in verse 12, O Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we will not die. O Lord, you've appointed them to execute judgment. O Rock, you have ordained them to punish. Habakkuk sees that God is consistent in his existence. He makes reference that God is from everlasting to everlasting. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He always has been, is, and will be. He is God all by himself. He's God who is consistent. And then notice Habakkuk refers to God as the Holy One. Although God's plan is not understood by the prophet, God's person is revealed to the prophet. He's holy in his essence. Look at verse 13. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Habakkuk recognizes that the holiness is not something God does, but holiness is something God is. I was talking to someone the other day who was about to have a knee replacement. He said, you just would not believe how clean I had to be going to the hospital. And he said, I was supposed to shower and shave. And he said, then when I got to the hospital, he said, they gave me a sterilized gown and they told me to go into the shower at the hospital and they gave him a special kind of soap. He was to use that to wash from head to toe. I want you to know this. I guarantee you, when Dr. May operated, and that wasn't me, that was a different May. If I operated on your knee, you still can't walk. But anyway, I guarantee you that there was no mud on the scalpel when Dr. May made the incision for that knee replacement. In fact, they're very careful. They don't even want a speck of dust on any of the instruments that they use to invade our body or else infection sets in. If human doctors go through such great detail in an operating room to make sure the environment is totally free from contamination, ought it not shock us that God Himself has to function in an atmosphere of perfection? If human doctors recognize you can't do surgery with contaminated devices, it ought not make us too upset that God can't do surgery on our lives without first sterilizing our lives first. 1 John 1:9. Confess our sins. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Notice God is corrective. You know, one thing that I noticed when I was growing up, my parents set a standard. Now, you could talk my mom out of capital punishment faster than you could my dad. But I want you to know that they held to the same standards. And if mom punished you for something you did wrong, and then she said, wait till your daddy gets home, you knew that you'd roll doubles on discipline that day. And Dad always liked to discipline us with his belt. And that tended to shape your attitude and also your body contours. It did all kinds of things, all kinds of permanent damage to you. But you know, one thing parents ought to always do is set a standard and then be partners to carry out that standard, because you've got to correct those who violate those principles. Habakkuk recognizes the attribute of God's nature in verse 12 and 13. Verse 12, we shall not die, O Lord. You have ordained them for judgment, and O mighty God, you have established them for correction. If God was holy, He would not permanently cast off the people with whom He made a covenant. No matter what happened, as bad as it might be, God would not betray His own character or nature. And I want to remind you tonight, it doesn't matter what kind of crisis or problems you have, God has not, He will not flee, forsake, forget, or fail you. He will never leave us nor forsake us. You've heard that little story about the boy who had his sailboat out on the pond, and he was playing there on the bank, and all of a sudden wind swept it out into the middle, and a man came by, and he took some stones, and he threw them to the other side of the bow of that little sailboat. Ripples came from the stone, and as he threw more stones, more ripples came, and finally the boat came all the way back to the bank to the little boy. When we disobey God, lots of times His discipline is put out there for us so it'll move us closer and closer back, getting back to God. Habakkuk didn't understand why God would judge a bad nation by even a worse nation. But he did understand that God was holy and could not look on iniquity. Now notice the patience related to God right here. The biography of the nation of Judah is a classic testimony of long-suffering and patience. For a number of years, God had sent His prophets to carry the message of repentance, but the people didn't listen. So God says, I'm going to judge this nation. Look, if you will, at God's justice as He illuminates His glory, beginning in verse 14. You have made people like the fish in the sea, like the sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet. And so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet. For by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? The Babylonians believed in a multitude of gods and goddesses. Their priests practiced divination. They consulted evil spirits. They had what you and I would call seances. All of these things were prohibited by the law of Moses. It seemed unreasonable that God would allow such spiritual reprobates to conquer Judah, God's children. The Babylonians were only interested in materialistic gain and greed. They were self-sufficient. They were proud. They were ignorant. They were a domineering people. All this serves to remind us that God is a jealous God. And I want you to know that He's going to maintain His honor at all cost. He'll not be robbed of His glory. And all of this God saw, and He was silent. What a patient, long-suffering God. Now notice God's justice illustrates His grace. The key to understanding this entire passage is the latter part of verse 12. O Lord, You have appointed them to execute judgment, O rock. You have ordained them to punish. Habakkuk didn't understand this. He didn't agree with this. But he came to grips with the fact that God doesn't always make the wrath of man praise Him. He is God and too holy not to do the right thing. You know, one of the most difficult questions pastors, ministers are ever asked is why. You talk to a family who's lived for the Lord, been faithful, and a family member gets cancer. The doctors do everything they can. They pray. And the person dies. Last Monday afternoon at 4 o'clock, I was meeting with somebody who's lost a loved one to cancer. And they came in with their notes. And I like for people to come in with their outlines when they're going to ask me questions. Why did this happen? He was only diagnosed in June. Never had any health problems. Why am I sitting in his chair and talking to only a picture at night? A lot of bad things happen to good people. I don't have that answer for you. But here's what I told her. There's not a scripture in the Word of God that said life is fair. But I looked at her and I said, life is not fair. Think about this. We're all born with a sin nature. We all deserve hell for our sins. That's fairness. And that's justice. But God in His wisdom sent His only Son to die on a cross that we might know the mercy, the grace, and the love of God, and He spent eternity in heaven with Him. That's not fair. We've been given a pardon. God is a jealous God. And while jealousy reveals His glory, justice reveals His grace. And when judgment comes, it's a reminder of the many opportunities He gives us to repent. Over the past three decades, there's been a man named Robert Smith who's been the curator of Andy Andrews' career. Smith managed the extraordinary talent of this New York Times best-selling author and highly pursued speaker who consults with some of the world's largest corporations. When assessing Smith's remarkable talent, which have been utilized not only by Andrews, but a number of highly successful leaders, one New York Times reporter identified Robert Smith as one of the most influential people in America. In 2012, Smith wrote a book designed to help people employ the same principles that he's used to unleash potential. And his insights are simple, but they're profound. Two such thoughts are this, which relate to spiritual decisions. He says you only have two. Number one, you only have two choices in life, yes or no. That's interesting, isn't it? He said the second is this, as it relates to spiritual decisions. Your life will take place whether you have a plan or not, so get a plan. Don't you like that? Eternal life or its absence boils down to either yes or no. Our one and only life and subsequent death will occur with or without a plan. So wisdom dictates we formulate the best strategy for both. Let's look at America quickly. Plug America in where Judah is mentioned. I believe, and this is just me, it's just my opinion, I believe God's granted us a mulligan. We got one more chance to get it right. Our God will allow some of the most ungodly, profane people on the face of this earth to destroy us. God, are you listening? God, do you see us? Oh, yes, He does. He's watching. How are the children of God responding to His Word? Would you stand right where you are, heads are bowed, eyes are closed?